good to be back with you this morning. You might notice I've got a little cold. You've noticed before, we drive out to Texas about twice a year to visit our grandchildren out there, and every time we come back with a little cold. Well, this time, they came here. Last week, we had all of our family here to celebrate my mother's birthday, and they left their cold with us. So I think I'll be all right this morning, but just bear with me if I don't sound quite like I normally do. This week, we're going to be, once again, studying from the parables of Jesus. Last week, we looked at learning to live. And we looked at the parables of really what it meant to really live in this life, and taking things the way that they need to be in the right, really the right priorities. We looked at the rich man who had laid up great wealth upon this earth and done everything that he thought was right, but he wasn't rich with God. And Jesus told him that to guard his life against being covetous, or covetousness, and that one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. And we take that thought into today's lesson to do. We looked at the parable of the great feast, the banquet feast. And there, too, the idea that we have to decide how we're going to live our lives, which path we're going to take. The broad path that leads to destruction, basically the way of the world, and put our values there. Or we're going to take the narrow path that leads to true life. And we have to decide which way we're going to go. In the parable of the sower, which we looked at in our Bible class a few weeks back, Jesus says that so many people, they hear the word, and it grows for a little while in their lives, but then he says, things choke it out. Basically, life's worries, riches, and pleasures, even the deceitfulness of wealth. In fact, Jesus spoke more about wealth and how to truly use wealth than any other single subject. And I think it's because it does impact our lives the way it does. And it keeps us from living the true life the Lord would have us to truly live. Look with me just at a few verses. We're going to take a look at some writing from Paul that you're probably familiar with. But look, notice what Paul says. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's through the craving of some that have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. For the rich of this present age, I charge you not to be haughty, not to set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides for everything to enjoy. They are to do so to be good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And I think hopefully you're seeing in this week's parables and the weeks we looked at last week, is when we start looking at the world the way we should, that we learn how to truly live. And that's what Jesus came, that we could have that abundant life that comes when we learn how to truly live the way that we should. Now, as we look at the Ten Commandments, we've looked at them before, and we know, I'm not going to go over the fact we're not, quote, under the Ten Commandments, but there are commandments given us to God to give us the way to life. And you think about those Ten Commandments, the first ones show us our relationship with God, the first four commandments. And we think about having no other God before me. And we take a look at the next five. And there are relationships with each other. We're not supposed to murder or steal or commit false witness against each other. But the very last of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet. And you think about that commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Covet's not a word that we use very often. In fact, I don't think I've ever used the word covet outside of a church building. I mean, it's just not a word that we, you know, flows off the tongue very much. What does it mean to covet? It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. It's just that desire for something that is not yours. We look around us and we just want more. Somebody has something. I want that if somebody has that. The idea is covet is just not being content with what we are and always wanting to have more. It's that desire that's with craving is basically the word that Paul uses, the idea of riches, that the craving for riches, the craving for more. In Philippians, Paul talks about the idea of being content. He says, I know what it is to be brought low, and I know what it is to abound. I know in every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Now, not many of us face hunger, but Paul did at times. The abundance and need. I can do all things to him who strengthens me. Paul learned how to be content with what he had. And that is one of the keys that Jesus gives us on how to live the right life. Is not always to have this craving for more. Always looking around us, what more do we want? A bigger house, or better a car, or bigger TV, or whatever it is. The idea of learning to be content with where we are and what we have, and to know the Lord does take care of us where we are. That's what we'll be taking a look at this morning, as we take a look at one parable in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, Luke talks about money. And it's not one of those chapters we like to talk a lot about. In fact, there's two parables in Luke 16, and there are two parables that are mostly misquoted. And the reason is, I think, we don't like what it teaches. And so because we don't like what it teaches, we sort of like skew it over to talk about something else. We sort of miss the forest for the trees when we look at Luke chapter 16. Look with me at this parable. We're going to read it through and then take a look at some elements that Luke brings in. And look at how he brings out this parable. He said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master has taken the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do when I'm removed from the management, that people may receive me into their houses. Excuse me. So summing his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said, take your bill and sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, well, take your bill and make it 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you to make friends of yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, you may receive into eternal dwellings. Now, what is it about this parable that causes us problems? Well, there's really two aspects that may be a little hard. First, that Jesus would actually say to commend a dishonest person. And the second is that little phrase at the end, that the sons of this world are shrewd or more clever than the sons of light. We're going to take a look at both of those two. As we look at this parable, what do you think of this manager? Well, we learned three things about him. First is a key word. He says he wasted his master's possession. Now, the word wasted can also be squandered, and it's exactly the same word in the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, that he goes and takes his inheritance and he squanders it on righteous living. That parable. This is the same word. This man wasted his master's possessions, squandered them. He just wasn't very good at what he was doing. It sort of implies to me that he was probably just lazy and that he wasn't doing the job he was supposed to be doing. Notice what he says about himself when he finds out he can no longer be the manager. He first says, I'm not strong enough to work. What does that mean? I'm not strong enough to work. Man appears to be a little lazy, doesn't he? Somebody says he's not strong enough to work. It's not something you could go off and do. He says, I'm too proud to beg. What does that mean? I'm too proud to ask for help? This man appears to be lazy and arrogant and very self-centered. He doesn't appear to have very much going for him. And yet, the Lord commends him. Why? What does he do? Well, he thinks about what he can do as manager, and he takes everybody's bill and he cuts it in half so that they think good of him. So he built up goodwill, so when he's no longer management, people will help him. Excuse me. So what do we think of him? What do we think of this man that would be commended because he is dishonest? Now, some would say that maybe he just took off his commission or something else, that he's not really dishonest. But Jesus calls him a dishonest manager at the end of the parable. He never says anything more than this dishonest man did something that was clever. I want you to notice three things that he does. First, he recognized his need for action. That which he had, his job was being taken away. And he recognized he needed to change his life. A lot of times we live our lives and everything is going the way we want it to go. We just continue to live that way. Eventually, maybe we come upon sort of a pothole in life. Something happens to us. And what do? Well, sometimes we just turn to God and pray, God, fix this for me. Make my path level again. But sometimes we realize maybe the Lord is putting that there to help us know we need to change. I think a lot of the scriptures talk about the Lord disciplining those he loves. Sometimes those things happen to us. Things happen to us in life so that we know we need to make a change. That's what repentance means. It means changing your life. And it's the way that Lord sometimes tells us, maybe you're not right on the path you need to be on. And so when things happen to us in life, instead of just going along our line, we need to think, do I need to make a change in my life? Am I going the way? Am I on the road that I should be on? This man recognized he needed to make a change, and he did. The second thing, he used what he still had. So often, we waste what we have. Do we realize the opportunities that we have, and they think, well, I can do this, but I can also do it tomorrow? And so we sort of put off today what we can do tomorrow, and we presume that we're going to have tomorrow. The idea is, we need to think about what are the resources that we have today. Are we wasting those? Do we waste the money that we have? And say, well, I can go off and spend this and later on I can save. Or later on I can do something else. Do we waste what we have? The idea that we don't have the future. The future belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. And so when you say, well, I can do this later, or I can put back later, or I can use this a little bit better at another time, are we wasting those things that the Lord gives us? And sometimes we say, well, this is my job and my house and even my wife or my spouse. And we think about all the things that we have. What do we have that the Lord has not given to us? Is it really ours? How long are we going to have it? Sometimes we even think about God that way. Won't God do this for me if I pray and if I'm sincere? And we think about, what do we really have that the Lord has not given us in a temporary fashion to use as He's given to us? Not to be wasted or squandered just according to the way we want to do and squander it. The third thing you see with this man is he saw how important it was to truly be generous. We serve a generous God, and He calls us to be generous with those things He's given to us. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? Not by saving them here on this earth, but by being generous, by being the same, reflecting our Lord in the way that we live, not thinking everything revolves around us, but learning to be generous. That's what this man finally learned, maybe a little late for him, but hopefully not too late for us. I want you to look at how Jesus closes this section of Luke. Look, beginning in the next few verses, and notice what Jesus says. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If you then have been faithful in unrighteous wealth, and here unrighteous wealth really just means immoral wealth. That doesn't mean the wealth is either good or bad. It just means the wealth isn't either good or bad. It's nothing, so to speak. It's just a tool to be used. Who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have been faithful in which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I think this first part is one of the parts of the parable and discussion that Jesus has, the context, that we like to go over kind of quickly. We like to put our lives in little compartments and say, well, this isn't really important over here, and this is mine, and this is over here, this is my Sunday worship, and this is for the Lord. Excuse me. But we need to understand what Jesus is saying. Are we faithful in all that we do? And he brings out the idea that you cannot separate your worldly wealth of the things of the material world from that which is spiritual. Notice he says, how you use those physical blessings that the Lord has given you will determine the spiritual blessings that the Lord will give to you. You cannot separate your life. Jesus is trying to get us to see we have to look at everything. You can't say, well, this is more important than that, or I can go off and do this today, and tomorrow I can worry about that. Jesus is saying you need to be faithful in even the little things that we do. One writer was looking at this, and he brought out the fact that most of us are not called to do what we might call great things. He used the example of christening a ship. You know, when they take a bottle of champagne or something, they break it on the ship and it sails down. You know, somebody of great honor is called to do that. Most of us will never be called to do something like that. We won't be called to do what we call might think about moving mountains kind of thing. But we are called to do little things. Little things. Just give somebody a cup of water or write a note to somebody or just to teach or even to attend a Bible class. You realize when you attend a Bible class, you honor the teacher and the other students. I've heard people say, well, I don't get much out of that class. You might not. But that's not why you attend. You, when you attend the class, you honor the other students in the class and the teacher himself. And you add to that. The idea of adding little things. Our lives are made up mostly not of great big things, but a lot of little things. And it's how we handle those little things, being faithful in all that we do, that Jesus is saying, you need to take a look at that. And not just the thing, it's just the big things that matter. It's those little things, those everyday things. The way that we greet each other, the way that we honor each other. The way, just those little things. Just the idea of feeding your neighbor's cat. Just those little things we do for each other. Those are the things, Jesus says. Be faithful in those, and then you'll receive the rest. But if you're not faithful in those little teeny things, why do you think you're going to be faithful in the large things? And so we need to think about the idea of being faithful in all that we do. And then look at the last section of this, of the first part. What he says to the Pharisees. Jesus says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, You are those who justify yourself before men. But God knows your hearts. And what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, I think this is a little hard for us to take sometimes. Because even though we might say that we don't love money and we're generous, do we? Or do we fall into that trap of really sort of like the Pharisees? And we don't like to hear teaching about being generous and about how we use our money. And about how we use those things God has given us. We don't always like to hear these things. Just like the Pharisees. We don't like that. And so sometimes we just like take this chapter and look at it other ways. But look at that last sentence. What is exalted among men, what we put so much importance on, is an abomination before God. We need to think about our priorities in our lives, and what we put our priorities on, and are we looking at things the way that God did? Now I'd like for you to look with me at that one little verse, because it's a little hard to understand too. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now look at this next sentence. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. What does Jesus mean by that? That's not the easiest part of this chapter, I think, to understand what Jesus is saying. But if you look at, there's a proverb 17. Notice what the writer says. The discerning sets his face towards wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Now, by the eyes of the fool on the ends of earth, he's talking about the fool, just look at those things right around him. The fool, the only thing that matters is the day and the things right, the material things right around him. What Jesus is saying is that this shrewd manager, and that's all he did, he just looked at what was right around him. Yet, he used his resources better than we do sometimes. And Jesus says, we shouldn't have our eyes just on this earth. We should be looking at eternity. We're the sons of light. We should be looking at everything. We shouldn't be blinded by just the desires of this world. Yet, sometimes these people in this world look at things better than we do. We need to be careful how we look at things and make sure that we're truly having the same priorities that the Lord would like for us to have. That's where we are this morning, and looking at this lesson to make sure that we set our priorities not on the things of this world, but on the things that really matter. And that we use our resources, and we don't waste them. We don't go along thinking that, well, we can do tomorrow what we should be about today. And not squander the things that the Lord has given to us. Recognizing that even the opportunities of this life, they're on a temporary loan by our Lord. And He expects us to be good managers of that which He's placed in our care. I like to end with 2 Corinthians 9 that we started our scripture reading this morning. And notice at the very end of what Paul says. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply you and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce a thanksgiving to God. Now notice this last part. For the ministry of service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. Now notice what Paul says. He says, God's going to bless you if you're generous, so that you can be more generous. And by being generous, you can help other people. Now what Paul is, this comes in the context, there was a famine in Jerusalem, and sort of like we have famine relief where we go help other people, other churches during times of disasters. He was calling for the Greek churches here in Corinth to help those in Jerusalem because of the famine that was going on. And so when they were generous in helping, them, you're going to help those people, and they're going to give thanksgiving to God because of the help that you give them. And because of the help you give them, God's going to bless you. But notice this last part. Not only when we give do we help other people, not only do we give do we help ourselves, but it's our way of showing thanks to God, overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. It's why giving is part of our worship, because this is the way that we have of showing God that we're grateful for what He's done for us. He's given us everything, even His own Son, and He calls us to be generous as well. And we can be generous when we're generous with those gifts that God has given to us. This morning, we've looked at the parables about learning to give. Last week, we looked at learning to live. I think these are very much linked together. When we start learning to give of those gifts that God has given to us, then we learn what true life really is. And that's what Paul said, if you remember in 1 Timothy, that when you learn to be generous, then you have true life. True life comes only when we follow the commands and the paths of our Lord, when we pattern our lives after Him. And what did Jesus say? I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. When we learn to live that way, then we learn to truly live and what true life is. This morning, think about your life and what you've chosen to do with it. Are you using the great blessings God has given to you, or are you squandering them and wasting those? Think about how you can use those great gifts God has given to you in His service and for the service of others. If you've never given your life to the Lord, there's never be a better time to be baptized into His name than this morning. and to rise and walk a new life for Him. If you started that walk, but you've gotten off the path, why not get back on that path today? We all have times in our lives when we need to make changes. And there's never be a better time than today if you need to make a change to come back to your Lord. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.